1 Peter chapter 3 continues the thought from chapter number 2. In fact, you'll see when we read here in verse number 1, the first word is likewise. So Peter says here, in the same manner. We have the example of Christ on trusting God and his submission to the will of God in chapter number 2. Many areas have been addressed, and now Peter addresses the relationship between husbands and wives. Let's read the text together here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So as Peter continues this idea of submitting to the authority that's been placed over us, I want you to see this morning that the level of intimacy in the relationships that Peter is addressing here has been increasing. Certainly the space that we're entering into here is the most intimate and important, and it greatly affects our personal life, our personal spiritual level, but also our home, and then even this gathering of the church here. So this is a very important passage of Scripture and a very important thing for us to apply in our Christian walk. If both spouses in a marital relationship can learn to imitate Jesus' submission, Jesus' obedience, Jesus' desire to serve others, then there will be victory and joy in all areas of life that are affected. So I want us to consider and apply Peter's words here for husbands and wives. And I'm going to just skip ahead real fast because I'm spending 6 verses on the wives and there's only 1 verse for the husbands. But husbands, you've got a likewise as well to start in verse number 7. So you have a double likewise. It means in the same manner. So he means in the same manner as Christ from chapter 2. In the same manner I've spoken to your wives, you have all of that plus verse 7. All right, guys, you're not let off the hook here with the easier role. You've got the hardest one of all. Well, let's begin with wives. That's where Peter's initial instruction is. Wives are being subjection to their husband, verse number 1. They are to make themselves subject to. They are to be in submission to. Peter is saying here, obey your husband to keep order in the home. Obey your husband to keep order in the public, in the church, in all areas of life. God is a God of order. God has a plan. He has ways for things to be. And one of those is the hierarchical system of the home that we see presented here. No situation, especially within houses, is going to be perfect. Don't you wish, I reference Beaver Cleaver a lot, don't you wish you could have seen June and Ward Cleaver when the cameras were turned off, right? I'm sure it wasn't that hunky-dory all the time. No situation is perfect. Still, the best case and God's intention in the home is for the husband to lead the home and for the wife and the children to be in subjection to the husband. And the children are not addressed here. but wives and husbands both, you play a very big role here. If the husbands and wives are getting along and things are going right, then the children kind of fall down to that third level, and that's the way it ought to be. Don't let the children be the wagon tail that leads the dog around. We should not do this. It's just not the case. If dad and mom, then the kids are third, fourth, fifth, somewhere way on down the rung there. It's easy to let that get out of balance, but it's important that it does not. We have a general rule around our house. It was a general rule in my wife's house when she was growing up. It was a general rule in my house when I was growing up with my parents. I bet it was a general rule in y'all's houses. If mama says no, then daddy says, even if I don't even know the situation, Dad, what'd your mama say? oh, don't play this game with me again. No, I am playing that game with you again, because you've already been told by an adult in this house that has the same authority. If mama said no, then daddy says no. And that's it. And there are nights we go to bed and we lay there in the bed and we grin at each other and we say, I'm going towards children here, all right? Just be careful what I just said there. We say, well, we blew that one, didn't we? Yes, we did. But hey, at least they know we're in this together, right? Even if we get it wrong sometimes. I want you to notice here, wives, that Peter says your own husband. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So wives, he belongs to you, and you belong to each other. Husbands, you are not independent. Wives, your husband is not independent. He's not his own man with little wifey as an underling who is forced to obey his every whim based off the authority of Scripture. If that's the sermon you thought you were going to get today, you should go find you a church with less cars in the parking lot and you might find a preacher willing to preach that sort of a sermon. This is not the biblical way, and sadly that has been the way it's been preached a lot in churches throughout church history. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Both are to strive to be like Christ. And if they are, rather than being like competitors with one another, they will be striving to be like Christ, and belonging to one another will come naturally for them. This has been God's way since the beginning. God gave them dominion together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. I think a lot of times we interpret 1 Peter chapter 3 as, and God blessed him, and God gave him dominion over all things, and isn't his wife thankful she gets to be in his shadows? Come on, ladies, I knew I was going to get an amen from y'all right there. Woo! That was for the sake of the podcast recording. I tried to give a female shout there. It didn't work out so well. Husband and wife, though two individual entities, God put them together in a marital relationship as one. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So while the system of leadership within the home is the husband has been given the responsibility by God, and the wife is to be in submission to the husband along with the children, at the same time, we must never step over the fact that these two have now become one flesh. Often, when you speak of submission in the home, it brings an imbalance to the home. And that's not the point here. In fact, the opposite is true with what Peter is trying to accomplish. He gives us some very clear reasons here. I'm going to give you four or five reasons very quickly here of why it's important for the wife to be in submission to the husband. Husbands, you need to write notes right here, okay? So you can remind her of it later. Reason number one is simple. God has given man the responsibility. He just has. Reason number two, with a husband who is an unbeliever, Christ-like conduct will be an effective witness. Read that with me in the text. It says, be in subjection to your own husbands in verse 1, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I don't think I have to remind you again about the word conversation, but I'm going to remind you again about the word conversation. Peter does not use that word as in talk. That's a word we've put in the English from what Peter originally said. And when it was put in the English in the 1600s, it meant more what Peter was saying than what it does now. Conversation now simply means the things we talked about. That was our conversation that we have with each other. What Peter means there is your way of life. I'm talking about how you talk. That would be a contradiction in the text here, because he says that they without the word. Well, how can you have a conversation without a word? You can't do that. So the idea here is your way of life is what he's talking about here. So the second reason that wives should submit to their husbands is when you have an unbelieving husband, your Christ-like conduct, your way of life in a Christ-like manner will be an effective witness. Peter says when your husband doesn't obey the word, when he will not obey the gospel unto salvation, your way of life is a more effective witness than a constant verbal witness. Without a word here doesn't mean salvation outside of Scripture. It can seem that way, but that's not, because we know that salvation comes only by the word. John chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Who's talking here? Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Salvation comes through the word of God. So what we mean here by without a word in verse 1 is that it means without talk. It means without a lot of speaking. I just realized what I said there. No, I just realized what Peter said. He said, hush. That's a very husbandly thing to say, isn't it, sometimes? The idea is that an unbelieving spouse is not going to convert because of your constant berating, not because of your snark, not because you're trying to cram a life of Christian living down their throat in one or two sentences over dinner, not because of your constant nagging. You going to church today? I didn't think so. It's not going to work like that, Peter says here. You will win them to Christ by daily exemplifying Christ through your life, through submission, through understanding, through love, through kindness, and through patience. They will be drawn to the gospel by observing the change in your own life, your conversation, your way of life. Verse 2 puts some more words around that. He says, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Your pure conduct in reverence to God. That's a wonderful thing. The third reason that wives should be in submission to their husband is because often God works like this. Two unbelievers are married. There we go. Two unbelievers are married. Some of y'all, this is your exact testimony. One of them gets saved, and God uses the one who was saved to lead the other one to Christ. My own parents, same way. They were unbelievers, had two kids, were living their life, thought they were happy. The church came by, invited the kids to church. Mom wasn't going to let the kids go by without her, so she took us to church to get candy. We wanted candy from the church. And snack cakes from the church. Sorry about that. And so mom took us over there. Mom got saved. And dad got mad at the preacher because he thought he had brainwashed his wife. She started acting different. She started living different. And dad went down to the church to fight the preacher, and dad got saved. God works that way a lot of times. Many of you, that's your testimony. You're both unbelievers. One of you was saved. And through the one's salvation, the other came to Christ as well. That's a glorious thing. So submission to the husband, especially in that situation, is very important. This was the case in the life of St. Augustine. If you're not familiar with him, he's very important in church history. His mother, whose name was Monica, was a believer, and her constant prayers and her witness before her husband and her son led them to being converted. Her husband converted shortly before his death. Her son was saved and goes on to play a key role in church history. Augustine wrote in his Confessions this. Let me read you what he said. He said of his mother, she served him as her Lord. Talking about the Father, not Almighty God the Father, but Augustine's daddy. She served him as her Lord and did her diligence to win him unto thee, preaching thee unto him by her conversation, behavior, by which thou ornamentest her, making her reverently amiable unto her husband. So here's a young man and his father, both saved through the witness, just in behavior only, not words, of the mother. And then the son grows up to become a key figure in church history. And what does he testify about? His mother's conduct before dad and son. That's case in point. Number four, the fourth reason we have is because God arranged it this way. All through Scripture, you find that God has arranged for the wife to be in submission to the husband. God is omniscient. God knows everything. God is the source of all wisdom. God is self-existent. He doesn't come from anywhere. He comes from himself. He is. He has no beginning. He has no end. I heard that amen. If you're wondering where the added confidence I've had lately in my preaching is, it's for all these newborn babies. Well, they pay attention. I don't think it's because they like my preaching. It's because they see this big ugly thing and they're like, what? What is that? And they don't know it's not polite not to stare yet. So that's good. But in my mind, they're just paying attention to what I'm saying. So God is omniscient. God is the source of all wisdom. So he knows that this is the best arrangement for a happy and fulfilling marriage. An author named Slaughter wrote this. He says, "Wives do not submit in order to satisfy a husband's vanity or to promote his reputation. Neither do they submit to show how godly they are, nor to avoid conflict, nor to impress the neighbors, nor to manipulate their husbands, and not even because she thinks he is wise. She submits because of her relationship with and trust in God." I'm going to share a story with you before we move on in regards to that thought. George Mueller. Are you familiar with George Mueller? All right, I'm giving you some homework this morning. Familiarize yourself with Augustine. Familiarize yourself with George Mueller. And let me give you a hint. Don't go to the bookstore and get a 300-page book that's being used as a textbook in colleges to learn about these guys. Go to the children's section. Get you a kid's book about George Mueller and a kid's book about St. Augustine. I have a couple at my house that you can read, and they're very easy to read. They have pictures. And it's amazing what you'll learn about your faith through these people that God has used in your faith. George Mueller, we have a book that we read to the children about George Mueller, about the work he did with the orphans. He was a Christian evangelist, but he did a lot of work with orphans. Amazing guy, amazing faith. How many of you have heard the George Mueller story about the bread, the need of the bread? Okay, that's a good one. All right, I got to hurry because we got to go. That's not the story, but it just makes me tingle thinking about that story. George Mueller would tell this story when he was preaching. He said, "A wealthy German man had a wife who was a devout believer. The man was a heavy drinker and spent all his nights at the tavern. His wife would send their servants to bed, stay up, receive him kindly, and never scold him or complain, even while at times having to undress him and put him to bed. One night at the tavern, the man said to his buddies, 'I bet if we go to my house, my wife will be sitting up waiting for me. She'll come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and even make supper for us if I ask her.'" I hissed at him when I hissed at that guy when I read that. They went to the man's house. His wife came to the door. She received them. She cooked for them. And she went to her room with no sign of resentment or ill will. Once she left the room, one of his friends began to scorn her husband. "What kind of man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably?" And they all got up and they left the man's house. The husband was convicted to his core. He went to his wife. He asked her to pray for him. He repented of his sins and he surrendered his life to Christ. Now, Mueller would tell that story and then he would say, in regards to the text we're in today, "This was a man, one without a word." Amen. I thought that's a wonderful story. Verses 1 and 2 contain the instruction to the wives. Then verses 3 and 4 give the reasoning for this instruction. He says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair." I think I said plaiting of the hair when I was reading the text earlier. Nobody's plaiting their hair. If your hair is plaited, I think you need to wash your hair. Isn't that how that goes? Plaiting, the braiding of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Peter's point here is not so much instruction in modesty as it is reasoning for the instruction in submission. Peter's not saying that it's a sin to fix up your hair, put on some jewelry, make yourself look nice and smell nice. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, he just keeps on going. We have these verses in our Bible. This is verse 3 and that's verse 4. And we kind of wanted to separate them sometimes. But for Peter, there was no verse 3 and verse 4. This was a continuous line of thought. In fact, verse 3 and 4 are one sentence. He gives an example in the beginning, but he gives the fill out for that example in the end there. He's talking about the inside being most important. We know this from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. What does God say to the prophet? "Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart." This is what Peter is saying here. What he means is that meekness and submission is the most attractive thing that someone can put on, that someone can adorn themselves with. Maybe we shouldn't play this game, but there are times when I'll say to my wife, or my wife will say to me regarding like a celebrity, you know, just somebody beautiful or somebody very handsome, you know, something like, "Do you think she's pretty?" My wife will say that to me. There's no right answer to that question. What are you supposed to say? It's like, "Do I look fat in these jeans?" You know what I mean? Huh? But there are times when I know a little more about the character of the person that the point Peter's making here will come out. I'll say, "You know what?
it doesn't really matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? If you think she's pretty, nah, I don't think I could deal with her on a regular basis. This is sort of what Peter is saying here. That meekness is one of the most beautiful dresses you will ever put on yourself. It's the best makeup. It's the best hairdo. It's the best jewelry. It's the best perfume. There's nothing better than a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, husbands, before you amen me too loud there, remember that you have a likewise coming. Meekness works in your life as well. Christ exemplified that for us perfectly. During the days of the Roman Empire, extravagant hairstyles were common, and they were competitive marks. Probably still are competitive marks. But you can just go Google this and look it up. That some of the braids and stacks that they would do were just, I don't know, they were extravagant. That's the only word I can think of. They're neat looking. That's sort of where Peter is going here. It's not about expensive clothing and flashy jewelry that would show off your status. Peter's giving those in the church just the opposite of this. He says, your status will be marked by God through your meekness. In verse 4, he says that meekness will be rewarded with peace. It will be rewarded with a quiet spirit. One of the things that I hate most in life is when I can't rest. When something's just pegging away up here at me. It's like I've got a woodpecker outside my brain there. You know, he's just tap, 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 tap. And usually that happens for me when I say things I wish I hadn't said. So you can imagine what trying to sleep for me on a Sunday night's like. I don't rest very well on Sunday night. I sit there thinking, man, did this make so-and-so mad? I hope they don't leave the church. I didn't mean it like that, you know. Sometimes I'll even call or text some of you and say, I didn't mean that. And you're like, what? I was sleeping. Man, what are you talking about? But there's an idea here of that in the text. You ever, especially with your spouse, you ever just finally told them exactly how you feel about something? And then you think that's going to make things better. But not only does it make things worse, it eats you up from the inside out. Now, I'm not advocating this idea of don't talk. I think that's the problem with a lot of marriages. We have a wedding here today at 2 o'clock. This is a pretty fitting sermon for this, I guess. A lot of marriages, the problem is the lack of communication. We need to be talking more. But you know what I'm talking about. When you just kind of, when you push all the buttons, when you insert the knife, when you twist the blade, when you've really said what you think, you've really said what you feel, and then that ends up doing more to you than it did to the one that you intended that for. Peter says, when we would just be meek, we will have rest. We will have a quiet mind. We'll have peace in our lives. He says, let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great peace, great price. An inner life of holiness and submission will do more for your spouse than your outer adornment. This is not instruction to neglect hygiene and appearances. You can't use these verses as saying, well, the Bible says that it's not about how I fix my hair or the jewelry I wear or the clothes. That's not what Peter is meaning here. In fact, I think especially in the marital relationship, we need to take extra measures to make sure we are still attracting the attention of our spouse. Let me say that again. I think in the marital relationship, we need to take special attention to make sure we are still attracting the attention of our spouse. Because believe you me, the world is doing their best to attract the attention of your spouse. Men and women. I'm not talking to either gender here. Trim your nose hairs, guys. She wants to kiss you, but she can't get there. You know, it's rough. Peter's given us here an admonition to make it more than on the surface. Warren Wiersbe remarks, glamour is artificial and external. True beauty is real and internal. He says, true beauty is always present. Glamour can be put on and glamour can be taken off. So we have the instruction. We have the reason. Now in verses 5 and 6, Peter gives an illustration. He says, "For this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well, and they're not afraid with any amazement." So verse 5 simply makes the point that the women of the church in Peter's day seek out women in biblical history as their examples in his instruction here. And then in verse number 6, he points out one such example, and there's many examples, but he gives Sarah. And I think Sarah is the most fitting example. Hold your place at 1 Peter. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, and I'm going to show this to you. Genesis chapter 18. Despite the unique life that Abraham led, Sarah still considered him her master, her Lord. Abraham was a nomad at God's command. Abraham told his wife to go pack up and let's go. And he didn't know where to. He didn't know why. And he didn't know when they'd get where they were going. I would have hated to have been Abraham in that situation. I mean, put that in today's world. Okay, honey, I've bought a camper. And we're going to sell the house and we're going to become full-timers. So you got to get rid of everything that won't fit in the camper. And I am weighing it before we pull out of town here. And this is our life. Well, where are we going? Yeah, I don't know. We're just going to head down I-40. I'm going to let God direct us. Why are we doing this? I'm not really sure. God told me that this is what we need to do. God spoke to you? I mean, this is a unique thing. But in spite of this, Sarah still submitted to Abraham and considered him her Lord, her master. Now, let me read to you from Genesis chapter number 18. Because in spite of Abraham's life, Sarah never refused. She loved Abraham. In fact, her mentality seemed to be, I don't care where he wants to go. I just want to be where he is. Now, that's true love, isn't it? Look at verse 6. And Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Y'all know what that means. That was in Hebrew. But the better English translation is, get in the kitchen and make me a sandwich. Yeah. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under a tree and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now how old are Abraham and Sarah right here? They're in their 90s. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. If you're in your 90s here today, we are not defining you in this way, okay? That's the Bible saying this. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You can go back to 1 Peter. I want you to notice from this story that Peter's example of what a good, godly, submissive wife should look like was not always outstanding and perfect. But still, she is recommended by Peter as an example to the ladies of the churches to which he wrote. Even though she laughed at her husband, even though she would speak her mind to her husband, she's an example because she trusted God enough to inwardly regard her husband as master. All right, that's it for the wives. Let's move to the husbands. Verse number 7. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men, the instruction for the wives becomes easier when you, the husband, are considerate, loving, courteous, and understanding. A man comes to the preacher and says, you said, wives should be submissive to their husband. I have tried to force my wife to be submissive, and she just will not listen. It doesn't work like that. You need to be considerate. You need to be loving. You need to be courteous. You need to be understanding. the ladies received a likewise, to begin verse 1. The men have one here in verse number 7. That is to say, Christ's example from chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, is how you should treat your wife. Peter gives four areas of attention for the husband. These are good things to note. The husband should give attention to the physical needs of the wife. Verse 7, he says, dwell with them. You need to be around. Your work, your hobbies, the children's activities are all poor excuses for neglecting your time with your wife. The second area of attention is intellectual. He says here, according to knowledge. Now, I hope you've got your Bible out and looking. I'm reading to you directly from Scripture. I mean, the first thing he says is dwell with them. The second thing he says is dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to give intellectual attention to your wives. That simply means you need to get to know your wife. It also means that as the times go on of your marriage, some of you have been married 5 years, some of you have been married 45 years, she's going to change. You need to keep on getting to know your wife. It's a frustrating thing for me to hear men say, well, we've been married for all these years, and then all of a sudden she changed. And change with her. Don't you love her that much? Get to know her again. Ask her out on a few dates. Sit there over candlelight and let her talk. And you listen and take in what she's saying to you, because she's changed and you need to get on board or you're going to get shipped out. I got one amen this morning. All right. I told y'all this would have been a perfect Mother's Day sermon. So pay attention to the physical needs of your wife, the intellectual needs of your wife, the emotional needs of your wife. What's the next thing he says there? Giving what? Honor. Now see, this is what men think they deserve. Ha! I'm Lord of the house, you call me Lord, and you honor me because I'm the man and you're to be in submission to me. I'm not saying that 11 when my wife's here. But Peter never says that. He's simple. Wives, submit to your husbands. But husbands, give them the physical attention they need, the intellectual attention they need, the emotional attention they need. Cherish her. Give her honor. Respect her feelings. Respect her thinking. Respect her desires. And then the spiritual attention that she needs. He says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He talks about your prayers being hindered, to say that your relationship with your wife will affect your relationship with God. I think that's a key thing. Now let me address a few other things here in this verse and we'll be finished. So just quickly review for the guys here, because guys need review in these areas. Give attention to the physical needs of your wife. Give attention to the intellectual needs of your wife. Give attention to the emotional needs of your wife. Give attention to the spiritual needs of your wife. Stay home. Listen. Be nice. Pray. They're four quick, easy things. Wives, how many of you raise your hand and say, I have a problem with you telling my husband to do these things? Not a single one, guys. See, look at this. I'm helping you out here. Peter's helping us all out here. Now, Peter uses a term here that it gets brought up a lot. The news brings this up when it talks about Christians and marriage. The wife is called the weaker vessel here. He says, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. He's not saying your wife is less than you, men. At best, he's saying she's weaker physically, but he's not saying that she is inferior to you. Any of you ladies who've recently delivered children could even argue the weaker physically part. Amen? Right. He goes on to say that you are heirs together in the grace of life. So certainly God puts men and women in equal standing before Him. And we saw that all the way back in Genesis chapter number 1. He gave them dominion. He didn't say, Adam, you get to name all the animals, and Eve, you just got to take it. He says that's a platypus, and it's a platypus. No, he gave them dominion together. A man who sees his wife as less important to himself will not treat her well. And sadly, that's too often the case. We see the opposite here in Scripture. The wife is commanded, men, to submit to you. Thus you are commanded to treat her fairly and respectfully. It's just not right for her to have a biblical command to submit to you and for you to take advantage of that. You need to do just the opposite. You need to coddle that. You need to be careful with that. To treat your wife as the weaker vessel is to treat her like something that is precious, like something that is fine, like something that is fragile, like something to you that is very valuable. You want me to hit you where it hurts? Treat your wife better than you treat your shotgun. That's romantic. Hallmark's calling. Sadly, I think that convicted some of you men. I see the looks on your faces right now. You just finished cleaning that thing for church this morning. It's turkey season, preacher. Men must be tender with and must cherish their wives. So husbands and wives, we've been given defined roles by God. I think the best way for us to respond to the Word of God today is to consider how we are doing in our roles. Warren Wiersbe gave 7 questions to consider, and I want to steal those from him this morning and use them as our way to respond to the Word of God, which we've considered today. Number one, the first question he gave for us to consider is, are we partners or competitors? That's great. I mean, are we trying to outdo each other in this marital relationship? Or are we in this thing together? Number two, are we helping each other become more spiritual? Number three, are we depending on the external or the internal? On the artificial or the real? Number four, do we understand each other better? Number five, are we sensitive to each other or do we take each other for granted? Number six, are we seeing God answer our prayers? That was clear in the text, wasn't it? Verse number 7, God's not answering your prayers. Something's wrong in your marital relationship. That's easy. Number 7, are we enriched through marriage? Are we robbing each other of God's blessings? One of the best ways for you to have a victorious Christian life, a fulfilling and enriching Christian life, is through holy matrimony. And when we're doing it the biblical way, it will be fulfilling for us. If it's not, then we're robbing each other of God's blessings through our behaviors. And then I just give one last thing. This is not Wiersbe, this is me. Are you that unbelieving spouse? You see, all of this is not applicable if you're secretly not saved. But if you'll be saved, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will be saved, it will be a blessing to you and your spouse. The relationship we talked about between a husband and a wife this morning is key. It's essential. It's important. But you need to have a similar and really a more of a relationship like that with Jesus Christ. And unless you do, none of this is going to work. I mean, you could come to me next week and say, I put my shotgun up. And I've been staring at my wife. It's just creeping her out. I don't know what to do. Until you've got the love of Jesus in your heart. None of this means it makes a difference. So let's stand together and respond to the Word of God with these thoughts on our minds this morning.